morning, everyone.
Before I introduce our guest speaker this morning, I wanted to mention something about Richard Warden, who was our elder praying today. I don't even know if Richard's still here, if he's gone off to the Sunday school class, but I'm told that Richard Warden, who has, I think, given over 30 years of his time to Big Brothers and Sisters of America, was voted the Big Brother of the Year for our area, our region, and that is just a blessing to see God using more CBC folks. I asked if that was a reflection of net weight gain, and they said, no, that's not the big we're talking about in Big Brother. This morning, it's my pleasure to introduce John Holland as our guest speaker. John has been a pastor and an evangelist longer than I've been alive, for 42 years, and I'm humbled by that and grateful for such long time service and faithfulness. But John graduated from United Wesleyan College in Allentown, Pennsylvania, and he and his wife, Gail, have 4 children and 15 grandchildren. Gail, would you please stand so we can recognize you this morning? And I am so thankful that, John, you have a passion for the gospel and a passion for souls, and we're so glad to have you here. You're a friend of Wayne Wingfield, you're a friend of CBC, and we're just thankful for you this morning. Would you please welcome John Holland?
I think those 42 years feel older than they ever have before, you know? I said to my wife this morning, do I look as old as I feel? But it's only a number, right? And thank God for the privilege of serving him, trying to be faithful through the years, and for the opportunity to come today and share with you a wonderful ministry that has so impacted my life that the whole course of who I was involved in the kingdom changed dramatically, and I'd like to share some of those thoughts with you here today. In your pew, there's a Bible on page 691. If you will turn in that Bible to page 691 to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 44. Page 691, or Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus said again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Father, as we gather here this morning, I pray that you would illuminate your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that the words we have read would spring forth and minister to us, and that we'd be able to see the value of kingdom living and the joy that it brings. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. During the spring of 1970, a young apprentice plumber reported for work on the outskirts of Dallas, Texas. Little did he know that on this day, his life was going to be radically changed by something he was going to find. I think it was the Associated Press who ran the story. And they reported that mid-morning, while knocking a hole in a plaster wall, this young plumber discovered, neatly tucked away between the wooden structures, a long, thin silver canister. He could hardly believe his eyes. I think they discovered later in the day that that canister contained about 3 dozen gold coins valued in excess of $37,000. Now you tell me, what's a young plumber to do with such a find? He thinks, he reasons, he contemplates, he weighs all of the data, both pro and con. And then with reckless abandonment, he takes that silver canister and throws it into his lunch pail and goes down to his foreman, resigns his job, and that afternoon finds him in a local mall in a spending frenzy of the highest sort. His life had been radically changed by the power of a find. These two men I read in the scriptures tell of a similar story. One is a Hebrew farmer, and he was in a field and was not looking for the treasure. That's the fill in the blank there. He was not looking for the treasure, but out of nowhere, unexpectedly, he came and his life was revolutionized. I think it was Haddon Robinson who described him much like this. He said, imagine this Hebrew farmer in the heat of the day, his legs all cut and sawed with wire grass, his brogan shoes with holes in it, and his toes bleeding from the pebbles. There's a red scarf around his neck soaking up the perspiration. There's one gallus holding on his overalls. And he thinks to himself, this hot sun has literally baked the life out of me. And if I could just get home, take the afternoon off and recline, maybe get a shower, take a bath, put my feet up, drink a Pepsi Cola, and start the day all tomorrow, I think it would probably be a little better for me. And that's his heart that's thinking, but then his head says, but hey, you can't do that. Remember the lower 40? The weeds are growing, the brambles are taking over. If you don't get down there shortly, there'll be no crop this coming fall. And with reluctance, he goes down to the lower 40 and begins that monotonous routine of plowing around the fertile edges. And after about an hour, he has drifted off into a hypnotic sleep. And all of a sudden, those two oxen jump in their traces, and he's awakened out of his sleep. And he looks, and lo and behold, there is before him a treasure, a jar. And I can see him fall to his knees and with trembling fingers open up the jar and look inside, and there is a treasure of such magnitude. He steals a glance here and there, and nobody sees his find, and he buries it back over and covers it over with sod and goes and gathers everything that he can name and claim as his and has a great big gigantic sale. Now, he doesn't have much. He's a poor clod farmer. He might have a few pieces of pottery that might be chipped around the edges, maybe some cobbled up furniture, and not much. But everything he can name and claim on this planet, he gathers in and sells it to buy the treasure. I can see this guy saying to his wife, hey, Gladys, you said I was always going to be a square peg looking for a round hole. I was going to be a poor red dirt farmer. Look, our ship has finally come in. Take this $100 bill and go down to Walmart and get yourself a new outfit and go get yourself a pedicure and a manicure. And while you're at it, get some tires on the car and call the guy that's coming fixing the plumbing and maybe the roof can get fixed. Hey, our ship has finally come in. And there's a picture in the Greek text of a man who is whirling and dancing in joy. And for the life of the find, his life has been radically changed. I remember when I was first converted back on July the 31st, 1970, I found that joy. In fact, I found such wonderful exuberation and exhilaration, I thought everybody would want what I had found. Back in those days, you would be found with a Volkswagen bus. You have to be my age to remember that. But I thought, man, I'm going to sell everything I got. I'm going to buy me one of those Volkswagen buses. I'm going to go around the neighborhoods. I'm going to invite everybody that I know to come and find Christ and the joy I found. Because it had radically changed my life, the power of finding Jesus. And like the farmer, I wasn't looking. Jesus came and invaded my life that morning at about 10:30. And I found such joy, such overwhelming joy, my life has never been the same. There's another guy in the picture. And he's a pearl merchant. And unlike the farmer who was not seeking, he was looking. That's the fill in the blank for you. He was looking, and he was up early. He's down late. He goes to every garage sale, every attic sale, every flea market. Everywhere you find something being sold, he's looking for the pearl of great price. And one morning, he's sitting in the sheik's tent, and everything's kind of mundane, and there's this damsel that pulls back the curtain, and she comes sashaying in with a silver platter covered with a red silk hanky, and when she goes before him, and with seductive fingers, she pulls back the scarf. And there before his very eyes is the pearl of great price. And unlike the farmer who had very little, this man had acquired wealth of such magnitude, you can't even imagine it. But with reckless abandonment, he is willing to sell and liquidate everything he owns to purchase the pearl of great price. I think by now you probably know that Jesus is that pearl of great price, and he is the one that can so radically change each of us, that we can find such joy was never imaginable until we find him. that treasure, that pearl of great price. Now, having served with evangelism for 8 years and trying to direct people to this Jesus who was the pearl of great price, there are three things I've discovered I'd like to share with you very briefly this morning. They told me if I wasn't finished by 10:30, they will turn the lights down, the mic off, and I'll be standing here alone. And I think that's true because they turned that guy's mic off earlier, right? I'm going to be finished. Three things. What I've discovered as it pertains to this pearl of great price is that most people don't really understand what this book says about eternal life and how to find Jesus. You're thinking now, perhaps, what rock did this guy crawl out from under? What cave did they find him in, reclused and pulled back from this thing we call life? Doesn't he know this is the age of Sophia, the age of wisdom? Isn't this guy aware that it's the age of intellectualism like never before? Doesn't he know that this planet is rocking beneath the intoxicant overload of information and knowledge? How does he make such a claim that most people in 21st century America don't really understand what this book teaches about eternal life? It's absolutely the truth. We've done a miserable job as the church proclaiming the truth of what this book teaches about eternal life. And here's how I know that, because we ask two questions in Evangelism Explosion, and here's the first one. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven, or is that something you'd say you're still working on? And you'll be surprised at the answers people give. Oh, sure, absolutely. Praise God for interjecting said spiritual truth. Oh, yes, sir, read Bobtail. I know I'm going to heaven. But then you ask the second question that goes like this. Well, suppose you did die today and you stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And you hear this over and over and over. I'm a good man. I'm a good husband. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good church person. I infinitum ad nauseum. And so I conclude from those direct questions that most people don't really have a clue what this Bible teaches about eternal life. The second thing I'll conclude is this, that most people who don't know really would like to know, and if they did know from me and you, they will give serious consideration to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I was training a group of pastors up in Baltimore, Maryland. I don't know if you've ever been to Baltimore, Maryland now, but if you have, you know right there in the area there's just row house after row house after row house. And our assignment that night was to go into one of those networking communities filled with row houses and to share the gospel. I had two pastors that were with me. I was training those guys how to share their faith so they could teach their people how to share their faith and grow their churches. And we were knocking on doors, couldn't find anybody at home. They'd given us a couple of assignments. They weren't at home. And so we're now back in the van, scratching our heads, wondering where we're going to go from here because we couldn't contact anybody. And all of a sudden, in my wondering where to go, I saw these two teenage girls pulling up, trying to park a 16-foot car in a 14-foot parking spot. You know, parking is pretty valuable up there, and they would back up and hit the car behind them. They would pull up and hit the car in front of them, just kind of back up, front end, just kind of wiggling that thing in there. And I thought to myself, here's my opportunity. And I said to those girls when they got out of the car, hey, girls, I tell you what, if you give me 2 minutes of your time, I will tell the owners of those two cars what you just did. They said, we'd be glad to do that. In fact, they said, we just live down the street. If you'll come down about three doors down, we'll answer those questions in our home. And so they take off. We follow them. And when we're going in the front door, those two girls are scurrying up the stairway, looking over the baluster, saying, hey, Dad, there's somebody here to see you. And when Dad comes around the corner, he's a very unhappy camper. This is no exaggeration. He's got on a Budweiser t-shirt with the goods to go with it. He's wearing a baseball cap emblazoned with a Confederate flag. And he is an unhappy camper. In fact, the best I can describe this guy is like that television program back in the 80s where this guy would get mad and would just kind of blow up. You remember that guy? What was that guy's name? The Hulk. I can tell you, I know where that guy lives. I was in his home one night. And so we're trying to diffuse the situation, and I've got these two pastors. They're wondering what in the world I'm going to do. Is there a trainer? And I said to him, sir, look, we're harmless. We're from this little Presbyterian church down the road here, and we're not here to upset your family at all. And we were going to ask your daughters a couple of questions, and if it's okay with you, before we leave, could we ask you and your wife those questions? Well, blankety blank, yeah, you may as well since you're in here. And so we ask him those two diagnostic questions. And then when I asked him if I could share the news that radically changed my life about 30 years ago at the time, he said, well, blankety blank, since you're already here, you may as well do it. And so the best of my ability, with fear and trembling, for about 15 minutes, I shared the good news of Jesus Christ with that man and his wife. And I can still see the tear begin to cascade down her face, and she reached into a purse and pulled out a handkerchief and began to dab that tear that was cascading down her cheek. And I saw this man that was as hard as this podium begin to melt before my very eyes. When I concluded, I said to him, I'm just wondering, does all this make sense to you? And he said, why, it makes perfect sense. I said, well, you just heard the greatest story ever told about the greatest man who ever lived, who offers the greatest gift that could ever be offered, and the greatest question is this: would you and your wife like to receive this wonderful treasure of eternal life? And if I live to be 1,000 years old, I'll never forget what he said. And I had the privilege of praying with that man and his wife, and we held hands in his home, and I can remember grabbing those two pastors' hands, and they were shaking, and I was afraid to look down because there may be a puddle in the floor, and I was just, and that man and his wife had their life radically changed, like that farmer, out of nowhere. Like shafts of zigzag lightning, unexpectedly it came. And he found and she found treasure that so radically changed their life they were never the same again. I found out after in a post-interview that they were having marital trouble. Those two girls that were scurrying up the stairs, they were causing and wreaking havoc in their family, and they were wondering what in the world to do. And all of a sudden, out of a half-hypnotic sleep, they found treasure that changed their lives. Here's the last one. If most people don't know what the Bible teaches about eternal life, but most people who don't know would really consider Jesus if they had a logical, intellectual, sensical presentation, most people would consider Jesus. And if that's the case, my question is this: why aren't we telling? Well, I'm sure the gospel's proclaimed from this pulpit, but listen to me. The greatest mighty militant army of the Church of Jesus Christ is gracing these pews right here this morning, and the most unused resource in the kingdom of God as it comes to gospel proclamation is you and me. And we're going to host a workshop here on March the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. And I'll be teaching that along with a guy I think is coming from Pennsylvania. And here's what I'll tell you. It's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. If you'll sign up for that, I think you've got a copy of the registration that was handed out to you earlier. If you'll sign up for that, I think it's $99 they're charging. It normally costs $400 and some. But since I'm retired, I don't have to get paid. If you'll sign up for that, if it's not the most life-changing, lay witnessing and disciple making training you've ever had in all of your life, I will give you your money back. It changed my life completely when I learned how to share my faith. During those 40-some years of ministry, I traveled extensively and taught, pastored some rather significant churches in my denomination. And the tragedy of all of that is that I thought that preaching made a difference. Now, I'm not trying to diminish preaching, because preaching, the powerful word of God, is wonderful. But in preparing those sermons and trying to be articulate and precise and stick with the word of God, in all of those 30 years up until this point, before I learned this truth, I had never trained my people to share their faith. And once I got a hold of Evangelism Explosion, we trained 21 people in that local church. Those 21 people led 131 people to Christ, and about 40% of those were folded in my congregation. And they were done through laymen. What got me started in Evangelism Explosion was a hobby. I enjoy making Windsor chairs for a hobby. And Roy Underhill is my hero. You know, anybody know Roy Underhill? He's got a draw knife. He's got a spoke shave. He's got a handsaw. Man, he's working, and he's feverishly going about building a task. By the time he's finished with that 28-minute program, I'm going, I'm just breathing heavily. And I make Windsor chairs exactly like that. Pull a log out in my yard, split the thing open, turn it on a lathe, shave it on a spoke shave. And I had a friend in that church at Martinsville, Virginia. And his name was Alan Hopkins. And Alan Hopkins had logs this big on his place. And he would give me those logs, and I would take a chunk of that and make a seat out of it in one solid piece, 2 inches thick. Went by Alan's house one afternoon on a Saturday, and we were there on his carport, and we were just talking about Windsor chairs. We talked about the news, we talked about sports, we talked about the weather. We went around that barn again and did the same thing, and I'm ashamed to tell you that I visited with him for about an hour that Saturday afternoon and never once mentioned Jesus Christ. Didn't offer to have a prayer with him. And by now you're probably thinking, what kind of jerk is this? But it was kind of a social visit. And the next morning, while I was in that church at Clearview Wesleyan Church, preaching that masterpiece sermon I'd worked on all week long, had it memorized, while I'm preaching that sermon, his wife is sitting on the front pew to my right. Her name was Rosa. And that dear man, 3 blocks away, went into his bedroom, into a drawer, pulled out a .38 pistol, went down behind his house, put his back up against a log, and put that gun into his mouth and pulled the trigger. As if that weren't enough, a lady on my church board whose husband's name was Elmer, he went into the Veterans Hospital for a minor surgery. And they clipped an artery in his leg and didn't know it, and they sewed him up. He was bleeding internally. They called me. When I got to his bedside, he was blown up like a fish. And as much as I wanted to whisper in his ear, the Lord Jesus, knowing he was lost, as Alan was lost, he couldn't hear me. Now, I'm going to tell you, I had a midlife crisis, a spiritual midlife crisis. I can still remember going back to my office and getting on my face on my floor, agonizing with God and asking him, saying, God, if you'll forgive me for my apathy, I promise you I will never let another opportunity like that go as long as I live, and I will invest the rest of my life training your people to boldly, confidently, and intelligently articulate their faith, which finds me here with you today. They don't know what this book says. They've got all kinds of ill-conceived ideas. But what I have found after 10 years of doing this pretty regularly, most people will say, sure, I'd consider Jesus, when they see him in the light of who he is and what he's done and the price he's paid. And all they do is receive him by activating their faith. Most people will consider Jesus. So my call out to you this morning is this. About 90% of Christians never share their faith with anybody, never lead anybody to Jesus. I know what that feels like. But we're going to offer for you on March the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. I think it's going to be from 7:45 a.m. until about 4:30 or 5 o'clock at night. It's very intense, but it's life-changing. It's radical. It's similar to the treasure. It's not the gospel, but it's similar to that. You will find such freedom and vitality because there's something inside of you that was made in you that causes you to want to witness. I used to train bird dogs. You could take a little bird dog, 7 or 8 weeks old, put a stick on a string, put a wing of a dove or a bird on the end. That little dog would be out there running around the yard having a good time. You could take that stick, throw it out there, and when he saw that wing light, he would go. There was something in him. And when you came to know Jesus Christ, there was something planted in you that should not be silenced. And that's the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on March the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, we will teach you how to release that with such spontaneity and with such warmth and enthusiasm. You'll be amazed when you say to people, does all this make sense to you? They'll say, man, it's clear as a bell. And you'll be thinking in the back of your mind, well, I'm a little confused myself, but since it makes sense to you, wonderful. So my job this morning was to share with you this marvelous workshop that's coming up and to proclaim some of the truths from God's Word. I hope you'll sign up for that. And if you will, I promise you it'll be a life-changing encounter for the glory of Jesus. Should I conclude in prayer? Father, thank you for the joy of being here today. Thank you for this wonderful audience. Thank you for the privilege we've had to share some thoughts about eternal life. Bless our time as we worship and conclude this service. In Jesus' name, amen.